Do not feed those stray cats. Because if you feed them, we never will get rid of them. They'll keep coming back. And I think it's the same way with missionaries. You fed a missionary one time, and now he just keeps coming back. You can't run him off. So here we are again. But seriously, I told Brother IB, I said, now, listen, I want to come this time, and I just want to say thank you to Pleasant Hill Baptist Church and to everybody here for what you do and helping us reach people who do not have the gospel available to them in their culture. Tonight, we're going to talk about unreached people groups, and I even have a video I'm going to show you tonight about a particular unreached people group. But, you know, I can remember serving as a pastor, Brother IB, for years, and no telling how many thousands, yea, verily hundreds of thousands of dollars that our church collectively sent to the cause of international missions. And not one time did we ever have a missionary come and say, this is what your mission dollars are doing. This is how the kingdom is expanding. This is how people who formerly did not know the name of Jesus are now worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. So when the Lord called Heather and I to be missionaries, we just resolved in our hearts that, by golly, we were going to stay in touch with people and we were going to keep them informed of just exactly what their mission dollars were doing. And I'm here to tell you today that your investment in international missions, especially through Link Up Missions and our work in Brazil and Africa and Iceland, is having a tremendous impact. And it is my personal responsibility and privilege as a missionary to make sure that your mission dollar gets the biggest bang and makes the biggest splash for the kingdom that it possibly can. And I'm here to say to you that God is calling people to Himself that formerly did not know Christ, especially in Brazil, the Quilombolas. We have operated Project Living Water in 13 unreached villages to now. We have Bible studies in over half of them, and when we get back next month, we're going to work on getting Bible studies established in the others with the ultimate goal of planting churches in those villages. We will graduate about 100 more trained pastors and missionaries in places where theological education and pastoral training is not available. We're involved now in Burkina Faso, Africa, and I'm going to show you a clip in just a minute of what we did there this past June and July with some 60 pastors that represent about 5 unreached people groups. We could not do any of this without people just like you that say, we believe not only in what you're doing, but we know that Jesus Christ is worthy of us giving of our resources in order to bring the nations to Him. So I'm here to say thank you today. Lord bless you. Yes. Now, I'm going to get Brother IB to hold one end of this because I made something that I want you to display. And every time you look at this, I want you to remember two things. Now, what I want you to remember is, and what I want you to do is, number one, every time you walk by this banner, wherever you display it, now I realize this sanctuary is far too pretty for this type of banner, but you have a fellowship hall, you have a back hallway, you have something. And every time you walk by this banner, I want you to remember and I want you to celebrate what God is doing on the front lines of global missions. I have here a picture of one of the families that was part of mission or Project Living Water. I have a picture here of a man in Brazil. We had a worship under a mango tree, and he came to know Christ that day. I have a picture here of one of the African pastors playing a unique type of xylophone made with bamboo sticks and gourds, and of course a typical Brazilian type house, what they live in there in the jungle. So celebrate with us what God is doing. And also, when you see this banner, when you walk back, pray for us. That fast-talking boy from South Mississippi that's out there speaking Portuguese with a southern drawl. Pray for us that God would continue to use us and give us the ability to minister to these people and draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. So thank you, Brother IB. I'm going to leave this with you. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time, and I do thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our heart, and thank you on behalf of these people that you may never meet this side of glory, but whose lives are being changed eternally because you guys are concerned about people who do not know Christ on the other side of the world, that do not have sometimes even a Bible in their own language. So thank you very much. Now, tell you what I'm going to do, Brother IB. I'm going to spend the rest of my time just preaching. Can I do that? All right. Well, I drove over this weekend from the Panhandle of Florida, so my watch is still on Central Time. not only is my watch on Central Time, but you guys have lunch prepared here after church. So that means to me, translation is, I got about an hour and a half left, Brother IB. Okay, let's find our place in the Word of God. And I'm going to be as brief as I can. And you know I can speak probably more quickly than you are accustomed to listening. But we're going to get it done. I think the Spirit will interpret for us. But before I do, let me do show you this video clip that I gave to Jeremy to load. And I want you to see if you can figure out what's going on here before they get to the girl on the end that doesn't have as good a tan as the guys that are up front. It comes from Burkina Faso, Africa, where we're now involved in training pastors there to reach people who have never heard. So, Jeremy, if you'll cue that thing up.
We cho dunia nyibino haba tuma obio dudumi bala ni siu ma bicholo ma mama mera la bitinate
na mi sirna no atinda yagaza tide au bibi yontre ane ne za wasa odiwa kupi apo anjovuna bikurala
ti bon when I'm non a dunia usgo on tumbam believe yen so ning sen tembam konkie la na pam vim sen kaseta
ne biore tombe ne wa dunia chon ka tonamiza ni keni kaya dasina daima hiwa kaye mukene na mave
car Dieu a tant aimé le monde qu'il a donné son fils unique afin que quiconque croit en lui ne périsse point mais qu'il ait la vie éternelle
porque Deus tanto amou o mundo que deu o seu filho unigênito para que todo que nele crê não pereça mas tenha a vida eterna
gidoni tangba nati jo da obi kumbia nde kidono ure kana kpana onem bukpira kase dire kana no kuparga.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Well, I don't know what happened to the video drug, but the sound came through. There were 9 of these guys there and every one of them was speaking in their own language. Did you have a clue what they were saying before the little girl at the end? John 3:16 in 9 different languages. And boy, what a time that was. I had Holy Spirit goosebumps, Brother IB, as we made that video. There were times when I was teaching and preaching there that I had not one translator, but 2 translators to make sure that everybody could understand what was being said. Now in your Bible, 2 Kings chapter number 5 is where we're going to spend our time today. 2 Kings chapter number 5. I love to see passages in the Old Testament that reveal God's mission and missionary heart. We normally think that missions is a New Testament thing, but it really isn't. It flows from the eternal nature of God, and it's on the pages of just about every turn of the Bible. So notice with me this missionary story in 2 Kings chapter 5, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover or cure him of his leprosy." And he went in and told, that is, Naaman went in and told the king, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is in the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send the letter unto the king of Israel." And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold, and took 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come to you, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes, saying, let him come unto me, and he will know that there's a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth. Translation, he was in a rage. He was angry. And he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover or cure the leper. Are not Abinah and Pharphar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there's no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he, that is Elisha, said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord. And this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master the king goes into the house of Rimon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing." And he said to him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Now, if this story teaches us anything, it teaches us of God's desire to draw the nations unto himself. Remember, this guy Naaman, he was one of those people that was considered to be by the nation of Israel a lowly, Gentile, worthless dog. He was a Syrian. And more than that, he was a Syrian that God was using to whip the nation of Israel. But yet, nonetheless, God desired a relationship with him. Too many times when we read the Old Testament, we think that God was only concerned with the nation of Israel. But that's not the case. Many times, over and over again, God speaks of and even to the other nations, showing that it's his desire that all the peoples of the earth may come to know him. So I want to speak to you on this subject today. When there's a world to be reached, but the people of God aren't interested. Because you see, that's exactly what took place here. There was a world that God wanted to draw unto himself, and he had sovereignly put Israel in the perfect place to minister and to reach and to draw these nations unto Yahweh God. But listen to me, they had absolutely no interest at all in doing what God desired to do, and that is reach the nations. So what is it that will happen when that scenario takes place? Now, I know that present company is excluded, but can I say to you that missionary interest is waning over and over again, and the attitude of "let the world go to hell, let's just take care of me and mine" seems to be the prevailing thought among the people of God today. So what will take place? What will God do when there is indeed out there a world to be reached, but his people have absolutely no interest in bringing his desire to fruition? Well, I think this passage of Scripture tells us what will take place. Number one, when there's a world to be reached, but the people of God aren't interested, this passage teaches us that God will disturb the peace. You see, there will be no peace in a place where God's purposes are not pursued. Now, let me show you this in case you think I'm just making it up. Notice with me in verse number 1 what the Bible says. "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria." Now listen, If you have a footnote in your Bible, you see that there's a note beside that word deliverance saying that it could be translated another way. And what is that other way? Victory. God was given victory to this Syrian commander, this pagan commander. God was giving him victory. Now you understand, this would have been the shock of all shocks to a good Hebrew. You know why? Because the question we must ask is, to whom or over whom was God given this Syrian commander victory? And the answer according to this text is, according to the, he was given victory over the nation of Israel. Now, think how those Jews would have thought, can't be so, God. You're not giving this man victory over us. We're your favorite. We're the apple of your eye. We're your people. But now the word of God says that the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, is giving this man military victory and victory over us. Why, they would have been so shocked and so dumbfounded, they would have probably said, I see it in God's word, but I just can't believe it. It can't be that God is doing something like that. And can I say to you, it's always that way. In a place where God's purposes are not pursued. Does that sound familiar to you at all? I mean, the first time, Brother I.B., something that's not comfortable comes into our lives, you know what we normally say? Well, where is God? God, why are you allowing this to happen to me? Could it be that 9/11 was God saying, America, the line is drawn in the sand. What are you going to do? Could it be that this economic downturn and recession that we're all suffering through is God saying, America, what are you going to do? Are you going to turn to me? Or am I going to have to give you ruin and destruction and despair? You see, I hear this all the time. We heard it on TV after 9/11. God, where are you? And people with the audacity to be mad at God for allowing something like that to happen. And I hear it over and over again today, no matter what the scenario happens to be. But can I say to you, should we expect any less from a God who is holy and who is sovereign and who reigns over this entire earth? You see, when God's purposes are not pursued, there will be no peace. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you that the United States of America was once the number one missionary sending nation upon this planet. And it seems that something's happened over the course of the past 50 or 75 years, Brother I.B. Seems that we've lost interest in that. You see, there's 16 million something Southern Baptists, and the best we can muster and put forth is only 5,000 international missionaries. Listen to me. That is 0.00031% of us that are interested in bringing the nations unto the Lord. And we wonder sometimes why things that are happening. And could it be that God's saying, it's time that my people who are called by my name turn from their wicked ways, seek my face and repent and get about doing the things that I desire to see done, and that is lifting up the name of Jesus and letting the nations place their hope, their confidence, and their trust in Him. But boy, I'm telling you, listen, we're a long ways from that. You know, do y'all mind if I preach today? Maybe a while before I see it again, so maybe you'll done forget about being mad at me the next time I come back. But listen to me. We are in a place in the United States of America where major political parties, yea, verily presidential candidates, are embracing everything that God rejects. They are loving what God condemns, and they are condemning what God rejects. And we wonder, God, why is this going on? But hey, not only is it political parties that's embracing and standing for what the Word of God says is an abomination, but the people of God are going in that secret ballot voting booth and electing those types of men to run our nation. And we wonder what's going on. Now again, I might have to eat lunch and run. But by golly, that's just what God's Word. Listen, the nation of Israel was God's people. And when they got to a place where they weren't concerned with what God was concerned with, God raised up a heathen to come and whip them real good, huh? Can I say to you that Osama bin Laden may have just been the tip of the iceberg if something don't happen? He may have, by the time this thing's over with, Osama bin Laden may look like a Sunday school choir boy. Because God's not going to put up with it. Now listen, I don't like hearing that. I'm red-blooded American. But my golly, my allegiance is not first to a political party, nor to a nation, but to the living God of heaven. And until we align ourselves with Him, can we expect anything less than for Him to disturb our peace if we're not concerned about what He's concerned with? Well, next, I got to run. Not only when there's a world to be reached, but the people of God aren't interested, will God disturb the peace? But guess what else God will do? This text teaches us that God will strategically distribute His people in that world. You see, God's going to get it done. Now, we can do this the easy way by saying, God, I'll do it. I'll be faithful. I'm going to do what you said. Or we can do it the hard way, saying, ain't no way I'm going to do it. And God says, oh, yes, you are. I'll get you there one way or another. Let me show you how He got this guy's attention. Isn't it pretty obvious to you that God wanted a relationship? He wanted to do something in Naaman's life, didn't He? Otherwise, this story wouldn't even be recorded in the Bible. Israel wasn't going to tell him voluntarily. So what did God do? Well, look what happened. Naaman began to make terroristic raids across the northern border of Israel. And in one of those raids, the scripture tells us that he took a captive. And this was a little slave girl in verse 3. In verse 2, the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive from the land of Israel a little maid. And she was Naaman's wife's personal servant or slave. Now, something I want you to notice about this. Here we go. God wanted to do something in Naaman's life. And Israel said, we ain't doing it. God said, it'll get done. It'll get done the easy way or the hard way. So God allowed him to come in and take captive this little slave girl. And all of a sudden, he's got a witness in Naaman's house now. Isn't that amazing? You see, I want you to take comfort in this. You may have a son or a daughter or a family member that's way away from you and way away from God, and you've been praying for him. God put somebody right next to him. Might be a co-worker, maybe a friend, but God has the ability to get folks around those people that he's drawing to himself. You know what I mean? Here's what he did. He sent this little girl as a slave into Naaman's house. You see, God will strategically distribute His people. He'll get them where He wants them. Do you remember what happened in the book of Acts when God said, Jesus gave the Great Commission. He said, you're going to preach this gospel. You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And you know what the apostles and the people of God did? They just sat there. They didn't go anywhere. And you know what the Bible records? The Bible says, and a great persecution arose. You see, God gave them the option of doing it the easy way, and they wouldn't do it, Brother Ibe. So He says, I, you know, we'll do it the easy way, we'll do it the hard way. I'm just going to put some heat on you. I'm going to cause a little persecution to come, and guess what happened through that persecution? God's people were distributed all over Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. It seems to be that we have a problem of doing it voluntarily. We don't do it until God pins our ears back and paddles our hind end and makes us go. Oh, I want to get to a place in my life where God don't have to whip me to get me to do what He wants. Because what He wants me to do is better than what I want to do anyhow. Huh? I mean, God asks you to do something no matter how outlandish it sounds and how much faith it requires. Our response ought to be, well, God, I'm not doing anything today. Yeah, we'll do that. But it's not. You know, we have to be encouraged, to say the least, sometimes. And now here's this little slave girl. She ends up in Naaman's house in Syria. I want you to notice two things about her. Number one, she was there against her will. She didn't volunteer. She was ripped away through a military conquest and carried off into a foreign land. Now she's serving foreign people as their slave. She's there against her will. Now, can I just stop and say to you right here, I want to encourage your heart a little bit. You may be in a place today that if you had your choice, you wouldn't be there. You'd rather be somewhere else. Maybe you're working in a job and you've tried everything you can do to get out of that place. I mean, it's just not working for you. Your boss is the meanest, grouchiest guy you've ever met. And you've sent resumes, you've been talking to people, you've been trying to find another way to earn a living, and nothing is opening up. Can I say to you, maybe God's got you there. Maybe God's got you there for a reason more than just earning a paycheck. You see, that's how God puts us where He wants us to be. I talked to a guy the other day, and he was telling me about his circumstances, and he was saying this. He was saying, man, I'm miserable. I do not like this. My circumstances are running me crazy. But you know what he turned right around and said, Brother Ibe? But he said, I know in my knower that this is where God has me stationed at this time in my life, and there's no other place I'd rather be. Son, when you know you're where God wants you to be, you can endure some tough circumstances. You can handle whatever comes your way because you know that you're where God wants you. And I want to tell you today, you're probably where God wants you. Now all we got to do is look around and see, why is it that God wants me here? There's a purpose more than me just being here. And you see, that's the way it is. Unless you are just blatantly running from God today and you're in rebellion, you're probably right where God wants you. I want you to find comfort in that. And you're right where God wants to use you. Right where you are. Now this girl, number one, was there against her will. Number two, she acted against her nature. Boy, is there any better testimony than the fact this girl was a born-again believer? God had done a work of grace in her life. Because notice what she said in verse number 3. She said to her mistress, oh, would to God that Naaman were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for then he would cure him of his leprosy. Now stop and think about that. Son, that's against human nature. Because you know how we would have responded if we'd been taken captive and now we're a slave? If I had the cure, I would have probably said, I'm not giving it to him. This dude's ripped me away from my home, away from my family. I'm over here in foreign land. I don't want to be here. I hate him. And yeah, I've got the answer, but I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch his fingers rot off. I'm going to watch it move up to his arm. I'm going to watch his arm drop off. And that's God chastising him and getting him for what he's done to me. Hey, wouldn't we have acted that way? That's human nature. That's the natural response. But this girl said about her captor, oh, I wish he were in Samaria, because if he were there, he could be cured. See, here is a graceful witness. She gave the cure to the man who was her tormentor. Isn't that amazing? Now, guys, here's the thing. If we're going to reach this world for Christ, we're going to have to act contrary to our nature, too. Because if God's got you where He wants you and the circumstances aren't what you would like, you do have a grouchy boss, you do have a miserable co-worker, you see, your temptation is going to be to grab them around the neck and squeeze them till their eyeballs pop out. That's what you're going to really want to do with them, ain't it? I mean, there's people that I have to hang around with that I say, God, can't I just knock him out in Jesus' name? And that's not the plan. The plan is for us to act contrary to our nature and to share with them the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. I mean, can you think of anything better to happen to your enemy than to him to get a good dose of Jesus Christ and to have grace change his life, and now all of a sudden he's not your enemy, he's your brother in Christ. I had a guy challenge me one time. He said, I want you, in a service, he said, I want you to open your Bible to that front page. It has nothing on it, the fly leaf. And I want you to write down, name the meanest, dirtiest, good-for-nothing, low-down scoundrel that you can think of. I didn't have to think very hard. I joked my paper, whipped out his name. He said, now this is what I want you to do. Every time you open your Bible, you're going to see his name. You pray for him. God began to draw him to himself. Isn't that amazing? We normally don't think like that, do we? I got to run. Eastern time, it's just 11 o'clock, and I got about another hour to preach, so I got to run. Look here, I got to skip these other servants. I want you to see how God strategically placed folks around him. But I just want to, my time will only allow me to talk about slave girl, but there's other people, like this prophet. There's other people, like his friends that came up to him and told him, you sure you don't want to do this? But for sake of time, let me run on, because dinner is calling. When there's a world to be reached, but the people of God aren't interested, what will God do? Number one, he'll disturb the peace. Number two, he will strategically distribute his servants. But number three, God will eventually develop his people. You see, God is like the county mounties and the Canadian county mounties. He always gets his man. His plan will not be thwarted. It just depends on how he's going to do it and how he's going to use us, and if he's going to use us or have to set us aside and use somebody else. Now let me show you what God did. It's quite obvious he had Naaman in the crosshairs of his scope. And he is wanting to do something. Now let me show you what God does. I want to give you a real quick formula what God does when he's after you. He may be after you for salvation. He may be after you for obedience. He may be after you for whatever purpose. You fill in the blank, but this is how God normally operates. The first thing he did when he began to develop Naaman is he confronted his overinflated pride. I want you to see this in verses 11 and 12. Notice what the Bible says. Naaman was angry. He was mad. And he said, I thought. Underline that word, I thought. You see, here's the problem with us. Most time we're more concerned about what we think than what God says. And my thoughts against God's wisdom don't compare. But you talk to somebody who's full of pride, and this is what they'll say. But I thought, no matter what you thought. Talk to somebody full of pride, and they'll say, well, I know what the Bible says, but. No, don't work that way. I thought. Listen, when are we going to stop worrying about what we think and what others think about us and start worrying about what God knows and what God says? Now look, he was angry because it didn't happen like he thought it was going to happen, Brother Abby. Can I tell you, as a pastor and as a missionary, the things I've seen God do, he never did them the way I thought he would do them. He's never asked me, how do you want this done, son? I'm going to do it just like you want it. However you dreamed it up, that's the way he wouldn't know. It normally comes from a way that I didn't even think of. I think, whew, I know it was God, because I never saw it coming like that. God cornered him, or God confronted him in his pride. See, pride is always the first thing to be offended when God comes in. Grace is always offensive to pride. We want to think that we know, that we can. Whatever is about us, and God says, oh no. He went away angry. You know why? Because he thought that prophet was going to come out and put on a big display. He thought he was going to see stars and fireworks, and this guy was going to put on a performance. And to this prophet's credit, he was not a performer. He was a preacher. He was not an entertainer. He was an expositor of God's word. And oh God, Brother IB, you know that is a dying art in the United States of America today. There are more entertainers in the pulpit than there are expositors. There are more performers in the pulpit than there are preachers. And God, get us back to the place where a man doesn't worry about how he looks or what he's wearing or how he's speaking and says, thus saith the Lord God. That's what we need, is it not? And here he went away mad. You know, I have found that that's just what folk do sometimes. They come to church and they expect a preacher to look a certain way, to act a certain way, to talk a certain way, and I'm going to leave here with the warm fuzzies inside. And when he preaches God's word and doesn't do like they thought, or he didn't shake their hand on the way out the back or something like that, they get mad. Brother IB, never come back. Now, nobody here in Patterson, Georgia, act like that. But I'm telling you, there are places like that where they act like that. I've had folk not come back to church because they thought I didn't speak to them properly on the way out the door. I didn't shake their hand or something. There's only 400 of you here. I only got five fingers. How can I get around all of you? But that's what they'll do. You see, I thought people come to church want to hear the word of God. But they don't in a lot of places. Some places they come, they get mad and they leave angry and they say, I'm never coming back unless y'all get a new preacher to get up and tickle my ears. By the way, that's what the Bible says they're going to want in the last days. Somebody tickle their ears. I'll never forget one of my pastoral mentors told me years ago, when he could tell I was young and foolish and full of exuberance and didn't know any better. He said, now, Brother Richie, not everybody's going to want to hear the word of God. He said, there are going to be some people, some places that they're going to rise up and they're going to run you out of town. And I thought, certainly not. Certainly not. He's got to be mistaken. But this is what he said. He said, now don't you worry. He said, when they form a lynch mob, and they go to run you out of town, he said, you just get far enough out in front of them that you can act like it's a parade. And I want you to know I have served as the honorary grand marshal of several parades in my day. They ain't got me yet, though, brother. If I ever slow up, they're going to get me. Notice what God did. This is what God will do to you. This is what he does to me. Number one, he will confront our pride. But number two, he cornered him with impeccable logic. Look at this. Look at the logic. How can you get away from this? So what he said in verse number, this is what his servant said. Some more of those strategically placed servants. They said this in verse number, let's see, what verse is it? It's verse number 13. His servants came near and spoke unto him, saying, "My father, if the prophet had bid you to do some great thing, would you not have done that? So how much more should you do something that's small, something that's little?" You see, you can't get away from that kind of logic. You see, when God's after you, you can't. The only way you can escape, Brother IB, is to do something that's illogical or irrational. Because this is what God's going to do. He's going to corner you in with logic. For example, God speaks to you today and you think, "No, I don't want to do that." Well, I can tell you what's going to happen. God's not going to give up. Everything you see is going to remind you of what He said. Tomorrow, you're going to turn on your radio and there's going to be somebody on there talking about the very same thing God talked about to your heart, spoke to your heart yesterday. You're going to turn a deaf ear to that and you're going to go somewhere else. You're going to be sitting down at a restaurant having lunch with somebody and the same topic's going to come up. You're going to go somewhere else and lo and behold, you're going to see something that reminds you of it because God will corner you in with logic that you can't get away from to know that it's Him and this is what it is you're supposed to do. I got a friend of mine who was running from God one time. He said, "I know what I'll do. I'll get out of here. I'm going to go camping." So he took his little old tent and went way out in the middle of nowhere and set it up on the ground. And he said, "I'm telling you, while I was asleep that night, rain frogs started saying, 'Repent, repent, repent.'" He said, "I couldn't get away from it." God cornered him. That's what God will do to you. And listen, you'll be uncomfortable. He's going to close in on you and make you uncomfortable. Number one, God confronted his pride. Number two, God cornered him with impeccable logic. But number three, God changed him in undeniable fashion. I want you to see this. Notice what happened when this man finally, by faith, that's all it required was faith to do what the man of God had proclaimed. He gave him God's prescription. He said, "If you do what God says by faith," didn't make sense. He said, "Man, this water is dirty, filthy, nasty. We've got clean, flowing, pure rivers in Damascus. I'll go back up there and dip in one of them." That wasn't what God said. When by faith he did it, he was changed. Now, I want you to see how much God changed him. Boy, if this ain't a picture of salvation, listen to me. We have so made salvation to be nothing today until everybody's saved. Not the case. Man, if what God did in your life didn't change you significantly, He didn't do for you what He did for me. Salvation means change. It means transformation. Let me show you, and I'm done. Them green beans are calling us. Number one, look what He did. He changed his perspective. I want you to see this. Notice again, in verse number 11, look what he said. "But Naaman was wroth. He went away, and he said, 'Behold, I thought.'" Now, after God did this work of grace in his life and changed him, look with me in verse number 15, look what he said in the middle of that verse. "Behold, now I know." Is that a little bit of a change? You see, now he's going from what he thinks into what he knows. And now he said, "I know that there's no other God in earth, no other God out there but the God of Israel." Boy, he changed his perspective. But let me show you what else he changed. He changed his personality as well. Now, a lot of times God doesn't have to do this. But there's a lot of rough edges in my personalities. God's still knocking off. Let me show you how he changed this old boy's personality. Look with me down in verse number 15 through 17. Now, remember, this was the second in command in all of Syria. God had to first confront his pride because he was a very prideful man. He was an important individual. If you didn't believe it, just ask him. He'd tell you how important he was. But now notice what God did, what he says, starting in verse number 15. I want you to say, look at the very last word. "I pray thee, take a blessing of thy," what? "Servant." Look, if that's not enough, he says it again. Naaman said in verse 17, "Shall not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant?" He said it again. And again, "Thy servant will henceforth," in verse 17. Then in verse 18, "In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant." And then the last of verse 18, "thy servant." Can you imagine that? Here was a man who just came with mule loads of silver and gold and an entourage and the very best that the nation of Syria had. He's standing in front of the prophet who's living out in the middle of the desert, who lived probably in a little mud hut about like what I just showed you on this poster from Brazil. And this whole political important entourage pulls up in front of that prophet's house thinking, you are blessed today to have us in your company. And after God works in that man's heart, he looks at that prophet dressed in rags and robes and living in that mud hut, and he says, I'm your servant. What can I do? See, God changed his personality. That's what happens when God changes somebody. Well, let me just close by asking you this question. Where are you in this process? Is God speaking to you? Is God after you? You see, because it's always best to do it by faith. It's always best to do it willingly rather than putting the other option on the table and God having to make us do it forcefully. Oh, that's not fun at all. I'm telling you, what God has for you today is better than what you would choose for yourself. If God's confronted you where you are, he's cornered you with logic, he wants to change you, and he wants to do something through you better than you ever dreamed yourself. So my closing admonition is this. If God's speaking to you, in Jesus' name, take the option of faith and surrender, and God will get it done, and he'll bless you beyond belief in the process. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for these, your people at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, who love you and who have demonstrated that over and over again. God, I know that there's always another step to be taken in our journey with you, and who knows what it is that you have said to individuals in this place today. Maybe today you have called someone to yourself. They've been denying it and trying to run from it, but today you've called them to step across that line of faith, to place their faith in Jesus Christ and to be born again. I pray for that one who's here today that, Lord, they know that they know you've called them to do something. Something right where they work, right where they live, and they've been trying to ignore it and trying to escape it, and today you have cornered them a little bit more. I pray today would be the day when they, by faith, say, okay, God, I surrender. I'm going to do it your way. I pray for that one who's here today that you're calling to church membership, or you're calling them to just be simply obedient and follow you in believers' baptism. Spirit of God, whatever it is you've said, may the sweet aroma of faith rise before you today and be a pleasing sacrifice of worship as we worship you today in this time of invitation and response. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Your pastor, Brother IB, is standing up here in front. God's spoken to you today. We want you to do it the easy way and not the hard way. And that's by faith. If God's spoken, won't you surrender right now?